Well, if you want to get ahead here, we're gonna be coming to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. After I take a moment here to describe to you why do I think that we need Peter's words here now more than ever. I was looking at Fox News, and I don't know, you know, how many of you are addicted to that, but yeah, I'm one of them. I have an addiction to Fox News, and both on television and on the internet. So you could pray for me in my addiction. But I came across this at Fox News. It's an article that I wanted to share with you. I think it really kind of opens up for us to the condition that we live in. The title is Church as We Know It is Over. Here's What's Next. And it was written by David Adamson. And he begins this article, and I'm not going to read the whole article to you, but I'm going to read you here parts of it. And in his introduction, he says, Church as we've known it for the past few generations is over. Every church you've ever attended or that you drive by on your way to a Sunday sporting event was built on a physical attendance model that is location-centric. As a result, church leaders and pastors have spent time every week encouraging, inviting, and pleading with people to come to a specific place at a specific time on Sundays. This approach has created church staffing models, systems, and ministry strategies focused on improving attendance. It's also why there is an annual top 100 list of America's most attended churches. But that way of doing church is dead. So we go a little further, and he starts to talk about a formula for success. In other words, he's going to give you a problem, and then he's going to give you a solution. I'm not going to get into read all this, but I'm just going to give you some parts of it and hopefully fill in some blanks. Now, about a decade ago, forward-thinking churches realized that people no longer engaged with organizations just physically. So they developed online platforms that streamed services parallel to the physical church. So what he is implying is that the solution is in an online church. That the solution is to not gather together, but rather to seek something that provides you what you need, and that's your alone time, your privacy. To sit you in a position, then, that you wouldn't have to sit with others to worship God. Now, what he bases his solution on are businesses like Home Depot, Starbucks, Walmart, and something called Crate and Barrel. Now, I had to look that one up. It's a furniture store. It's a furniture online outlet. So if you're interested in furniture, Crate and Barrel is a shameless plug for them. But so he is basing then the solution to the physical location of the church, the centrality of where you come together and worship, that the real future that we have is online, and that we will then worship in our own homes away from each other. And the reason that we should do this is because it works for Home Depot, Starbucks, Walmart, and Crate and Barrel. Now, as you can tell when you look up here, I shop at Walmart a lot. I can get a wardrobe from Walmart for $50 or less. And I mean, that's for a whole lifetime for me. But I have to wonder, is this really what we believe, that the answer to the attendance in church or the location that we attend church is? The answer is to look out into the world and to look at the business models and to find out what they do. So what he's suggesting is that these business models, they use a partial in-store, but they use their main draw comes from online. And so they catch your attention out there, and then they bring you in here. Now, it doesn't sound bad at first, because in our world, that makes sense. If you're in Home Depot, Walmart, or Crate and Barrel, or Starbucks business, and I frequent Starbucks whenever I can, so I have nothing against these businesses. But when we look at them and we see the success that they have, we wonder, how can we have that too? How can we do it like that? Well, this comes, and he doesn't just lay this out there and just kind of make that his opinion, but he lays this out there and he says, this comes after studying 46,000 shoppers. Harvard Business Review, and whatever they say we know is true, that they came out in January 2017 after studying 46,000 shoppers to show us that this model works. But notice the key word, shoppers. Now, we have heard this, not necessarily in this church, but in the church, that people shop for churches. In other words, which one will meet their needs? Isn't that what we do when we go into Home Depot, Walmart, Starbucks, or Crate and Barrel? See, I'm trying not to leave anybody out in that. That when we go in there, isn't that what we're doing? We're looking for something that replaces what we have at home, or we want to put something in that fills our needs. Okay, but they say, well, here, look at all this stuff that we have that you can make your choice of what you want. And then all of a sudden we realize, well, gee, I can shop for churches too. There are so many of them out there. There's so many choices to choose from that I can just go out and start looking at one after another and find one that suits my needs, and that's what I'm going to do. And, of course, this all comes to a loyal brand. In other words, the brand of the business that, you know, if you have a rock star pastor, you know, so we need to work on me a lot. You know, we need to make me a rock star status somehow. You know, you got to make me famous. And I personally would be okay with that. Being famous for a little while wouldn't hurt anybody, would it? Thank you. But as we look at this, and we look at this desire that they have to give to the consumer what it is that they want, to provide it to them in the easiest fashion that they can spend their money there, they make this representation to the church. That this is how you can be a more effective church. You have to build your brand. You have to build up then your customer loyalty through an online presence first, and then to bring them inside to the church. Hopefully. Because if they don't, then that's okay, because they're still praising God and they're still worshiping God out there. So then he finally concludes in this. He says, in a world where people have increasing number of online channels and apps to watch or to listen to content, to build community around that content. Let me stop you there for a second. He wants to build community around the content of apps and online products. In other words, things like Facebook, Twitter, and things like that. But is that real community? Is that real togetherness? Now, can you get on a thing and you have a group of people who all have the same maybe an idea or position on something? Yes. But you don't know who they are for real unless you've met them somewhere else. You don't know what it is they truly stand for or why they're there unless you have spent time in their presence. Am I wrong in that? Is a real community can be built up behind a false image? Because doesn't it seem to you, and maybe just to me, that if you build a false image, then the only place you can take that false image is into a false community? Truth stands with truth. Something fake stands with something else that is fake. So he goes on to say, whether pastors planned it or not, because it's my fault, big shoulders, I'll take that. Whether pastors planned it or not, more people than ever are assessing their content digitally via live web streaming, video on demand, podcasts, apps, and YouTube. In this way, church attendance is not decreasing, it's decentralizing. If the church is going to make an impact in the modern world, we need to take the swim lanes out and let people explore our church and our content in their own time and in their own way. We need to understand that digital channels do not compete with physical attendance. Although if you listen, that's what he's proposing. They partner with it. And if the marketplace is an indicator, doing digital engagement will lead to the increased physical attendance. I completely disagree with that, if you're wondering. I completely disagree. Now, is it a means of reaching out to people and finding them? Yes. But will they ever be in a true community if they never leave the online presence and come to here? No. It was not anything that God had ever intended. Now, Mr. Adamson, the writer of this article, declares himself to be a social media pastor. So what kind of customer base do you think he's looking for? What kind of opportunity he is looking for? in there. Now, why is it that we do this? Here's a guy who calls himself a pastor. He calls himself a believer. He says that I'm the one that, you know, I saw this. I recognize this. Let's do this. This is, it works for Walmart. It works for Home Depot. It works for Crate and Barrel. It works for Starbucks. We should be doing this as well. That we should be bringing this way. Let's do it like those guys. Well, what is it that causes that? What happens to us that all of a sudden we start looking outside of the body of Christ? That we start looking for something else. Now, I understand that things happen in churches. I understand that people get upset with other people. But is it God that you're upset with? You know, or do you go find a church then that you can sit in and then worship and praise God? See, now, I believe that since I've been here that position has always been known. That we will always have people who come to our church and we will always have people who leave our church. But what I say is that if you leave, at least go to a church where you can praise God. And we will pray for you and we will ask for God's blessing on you. Even if you leave here mad at us. But when we meet together, when we join together, that we have to understand why we're here. But what happens is that we worry more about our methods. We worry more about our styles and the things that we represent as an image. And so people like this author of this article, that all of a sudden they think, well, I'm bored with this. There must be something better. There's got to be something else. Now, if you have a perfect God who designs a perfect desire in you that brings you to a perfect plan of His, what can be better? What can man offer that is better than what God has already given? Well, I hope your answer is nothing. But if it's not nothing, please see me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about this. But we worry about those things and we give ourselves then into this idea that the world has the answer. And so we look at the world and we say, maybe we should look more like them. And since we don't really want to look at the other churches, what we do is we look at the other businesses. Loved ones, I am not here to sell you anything. I did not come here to sell the gospel. What I came here to do is to preach and teach the gospel. Now, what you buy or don't buy, that's between you and your Lord. I'm here to help you when you say, I want the Lord. But He will not sell you anything either. It is a free gift that God has given by His own blood. So how can we look at these standards? How can we do those things? What is it that causes us to wander off? Well, you see that I think that in all of our response to what's going on in the world, in our response to an attendance that declines, we have this fear that jumps out. And what happens is we start to fear what the world thinks of us or fear what the world says of us and not fear God Himself. You see, it is God who has brought wrath into the world. It is God who has placed us in a position of condemnation. And it is God who decides to rescue us or not. God holds that ultimate power. And if we don't believe that, then we won't look to Him. We will look to the world for our answers. Because you see, ultimately what this comes to is that the question is, who do you praise? Do you praise the Lord your God because of His infinite power and wisdom? Or do you praise the world in its finite power and wisdom? You see, this author, to me, is understandable. It's understandable that he would wander off into those things, that he would come into the church and the church would look at him as, you know, a change in the midst of us. And so they would be afraid of him. And so there could be this opportunity then to force him into being like them. Because when we have people surround us who look like us, we feel safe. But God never intended that either. Because he says when you do that, you're looking at each other and you're looking at, you know, you're trying to be like each other and then your praises go to each other and not to your God. Isn't that why this sermon that we had last week on pride stuck home? Well, at least I hope it stuck home with you. But as it sticks home to us, we start to realize that in our pride then, we start to lift up our praises to someone else because we think that we deserve those praises. We love it when we walk into Walmart and they just want to give us whatever we want at any cost. And all I got to do is pay for it and I can walk off. If I don't like it, I bring it back. Or that I go into Home Depot and they have all these neat man toys. I don't know how to use those things. I don't even know what some of them are, but I would love to have some of them. But you see, it causes this excitement in me. You know, it causes this understanding that, wow, look at all of this is just for me. But we come into this place, into this sanctuary, and it says, this is not about you. This is about your God. And you are going to praise him as he sits in audience to you. And so in our fear, we start to praise the wrong idol. We start to praise idols and not praise our God. So let's take a look at 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10 and see how he helps us with this. As you come to him, the living stone, and he's referring to Jesus Christ, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let us give thanks for God's truth. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your words. We thank you, Father, that you give us the hearts and the desires to come to them and to try to understand. So we ask upon your Holy Spirit to be with us. Show your mercy and your grace as we come to understand these things. Lord, help us to open up our eyes and our ears, as well as our hearts. Amen. Now, as we go on to this, into the explanation of this, I want to talk about just praise and glory real quick. I just want to tell you that there is a difference between the two, although sometimes they are used at the same time. You know, that when we talk about praise to God, we actually bring glory to God, and that God has his own glory, even though we bring him glory. You know, so as we look at this and we see this kind of interchanging of things in there, we must understand that praise is what we do, is what we give, you know, and then it causes more glory to fall upon the God who already has glory. Okay, so in other words, in his excellencies. So as we take a look at that, just keep that in mind, and I'll reiterate that when we get to that moment. But as we look at what Peter is talking about here, he's talking about a coming closer to God, that he's drawing us near to God. So let's look at verse 4 here. We're going to break that down into a small piece. And actually, we're going to break it into those first few words right there where it says, as you come to him. Okay? He calls us together. He gathers us together. All right? As he gathers us together, as we come to him, the essence of this is not that we would do that mentally or that we would even try to do that spiritually, but rather what we would do is physically come to him. Now, remember that when Jesus was out doing his miracles, he was calling people to him. He never told them, go home and think about it. He called them to him to stay in his presence, to learn this and to grow in this. That when he fed the thousands, he called them together. And then he sat them down. That when Moses was talking to the people, he was trying to gather them together so that he could take that message to God. Jesus then came later as the not the likeness of Moses, but rather Moses was a type or a warning that he would come. And so then as we see how this all works, that it's not necessarily the spiritual gathering that he's talking about here. Although sometimes we bring ourselves to him in our spirit. But he's also talking here about the physical gathering of people. And there's a reason why that God does that. God is doing that in a purpose. See, now here it comes here. He says the living stone, and the first mention of that is Jesus Christ. But I want to point out to you the second mentioning of that. Okay, so in between he says Jesus Christ was rejected by humans, but chosen by God who was precious to him. And in verse 5, he says, you also, you people, all of you who've come and sat in the service here or anywhere else you sit to worship and praise your God, he says, you also. You too, You believers, you who have given your lives to Jesus Christ, you who have surrendered your will to His will, all of you who's decried that Christ is your Savior, you also, like living stones, like Jesus Christ, like Christ Himself, that this is what we were created in the image of God. And then when Jesus, God Himself, came into the world, He called us to Him again to be in His image, to be like the living stone that He is. And so that He calls us out into that, into our faith and into our lives. And why would He do that? Why does He have that? Because He's building a spiritual house. He's building this up to be a holy priesthood, that we are all now priests in the body of Christ, that we all now have access to this holy place, to the holy inner sanctum that Christ then broke open the curtain so that we could have, that He died for that. So we, as this holy spiritual priesthood, then we come with these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so in other words, because of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done for us, that He has given us this, now that we can bring these directly to God, that we can bring our sacrifices, our offerings to Him. And what is it that we have? It is you. It is you. You are precious to Him. You are precious to the God who saved you. You are precious to the God who created you. And that now, through Jesus Christ, His Son, He has called you to Him. And all He asks in return is that He be precious in your heart. Is that such a hard thing to accept? You know, when I go to Walmart and I buy my clothes, they make me give them money and the deal is done. But Jesus gives me this preciousness of Himself that is Himself. That He died for me and He offers that to me. He says, you can have this and it's free. And I said, really, I can have that? And He said, you can have this. And He hands it over to us. And now I am like my Savior. I'm called to be like my Savior. So is it any wonder then that when we talk about church, we talk about gathering together like this, that our primary focus and all that we do should be to praise our God. Because of what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do, we lift up as praises. We say, that you're an amazing God that you would save me. That you would save someone. When I look in the mirror, I wouldn't save me, but you saved me. You, God, the creator of all things, the one who is over all morality, the one who is over all truth, the one who is truth and love and forgiveness and all those things that I want in my life. And you just gave that to me for free. You did that so I could have you. Yes. So that you could be like me. So our praises then from the God who created us should go to the God who created us. It shouldn't be for ourselves. It shouldn't be that we would look in the mirror and we'd have to do all of these things and say, well, you know, Ben, you're a wonderful guy, Ben. You're a guy who can conquer all the things of the world. Ben, you're a guy who has his best life now. Ben, there's nothing that can get in your way forever because you're going to go out there and you're going to let your light shine in the world. If that doesn't make you laugh or feel sad, I don't know what will. Because the truth is that when we look in the mirror, we should be seeing God, Jesus Christ. We should see the reflection and the image of who He is in us. And we should praise Him for being there. That should be the central part of our praise. That should be who we are. You see, God made us for that so that we would praise Him. In Isaiah 43, 6 and 7, He says, God says, I will say to the north, give them up. All of His people are going to be taken into slavery. They're all going to be put into bondage. Now, He's saying this to them before they're taken so that they will know and have hope. And so they will understand that He is going to come back for them one day. And so He says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So in other words, for God's glory, so that then when He rescues us out of that bondage, which He has rescued us from sin, then the only thing that should come out of that would bring Him glory is our praises. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We are grateful for everything you have done, Lord. There is no God over us but you, God. there is no Lord but you, Lord. That would cause us to fall to our knees, that would cause us to lift up our hands in praise to our God. In verse 10, let me back you up to verse 9. But as he calls us out of the darkness, in verse 9 he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now here it is, you are God's special possession. You specially belong to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. That this God who created you, that he gives you this opportunity then to praise him. That he places you together, that he calls you out of this darkness. That he says to you, you are my people and you are special. Don't let the world tell you anything else. You are not a business. You are not a commodity. You are the priesthood of the one true and holy God. That he has called you out of this darkness and he has made you special because he is your God, not because you looked in the mirror and you said, I'm a special person. But rather because God lifted you up out of the darkness. Because now, in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, all from God. God gives this to you. He gives it to you. You don't have to work hard for it. You just got to show him how precious he is to you. You have to praise him. So what is praise exactly? What is it we do? Now, I have no expectation or requirement on this, so please don't take this wrong. But sometimes when we're singing our songs, I will raise my hands in praise. Okay? Doesn't mean you have to, and I know you say, well, what's he doing that for? You know, do we all have to do that too? Right? Some of us lift our hands way up here, man. Some of them got them way up. We're almost touching God. Right? We're reaching up. Okay? Some of us then, you know, we have our hands kind of down here. This is where I'm at. I'm one of those. This is my category. I'm in here because, you know, I just, man, Lord, just let it come into me. Let me receive this, Father. Let me receive it. I'm receiving your song, Lord, and it's lifting me up. There's some of us are kind of down here, you know, a little bit. You know, that doesn't mean yet there's nothing wrong with yours. You're okay. You know, you're all right. You know, your hands are down here. You're receiving the Lord. You say, Father, bring me into the prayers. Bring me into this. And some of you are just like, oh, I'm not doing that. But are you praising the Lord? Yes. Are you praising God? Does it matter where your hands are at? Does it matter what your method is? Does it matter what you do? As long as your heart praises to God, isn't that what matters? Isn't that what we look for in our people that God brings us? He says, first your heart, praise me in your heart. We got asked this morning, and I believe it was all by the will of God that we got asked this morning, did you want to come here this morning and praise God? Do you want to be here to praise God? Amen, amen, amen. I wanted to come here. I wanted to praise my God. Not because he saved you, although I believe he has, but because he saved me. He's precious to me. And I want to come into the house that he is building with me. Not your pastor, but this guy who was a sinner who didn't deserve his salvation, but God gave it to him anyway because he had mercy that he gave. He had forgiveness that he gave. That he helped me to see my guilt. He helped me to see the worst of what I am and all the worstness out there. And yes, that is word because I made it up. But as he does all those things, then there has to be a preciousness. You are the special possessions, the precious possession of your God. Is he yours? Is that what stirs your heart to come in and to praise him? Is that what stirs your heart to come in and say to him? You see, what you bring into this personally impacts the church. You say, well, what kind of power, what kind of authority do I have in the church? That's it right there. If you have no praise when you walk in here, you will impact the church. If you are lifted up, and whatever it is that you do in your little special space there in the size of your chair, whether it's to put your hands down, middle, high, or not to put them up at all, that's what you do. But if your heart is filled with the praise of your God, that's what matters. It impacts the entirety of the body of Christ. And vice versa. The body of Christ impacts you. In Hebrews 10:19 to 25, the author tells us, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," so in other words, you are a priest now, you can go into the holy sanctuary, and there you can offer up sacrifices. He says, "by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that is Jesus Christ, let us draw near to God." Draw near to him. "With a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." Loved ones, I know some of you think that you can get this on the internet. I know that some of you think that I can speak to people and they encourage me on the internet. They do these things for me on the internet. But you tell me, and I'll leave this for your decision. Are you more encouraged by a note from somebody that they typed out that you're pretty sure that, you know, Thor 451 is your friend, who would love you to the end of time? Or when you're sitting in the presence of someone that you know, and they lay their hand on your shoulder and they say, "Let me encourage you. Let me help you." Which do we seek? Which do we seek? And as we walk away from even that, aren't we really inside of ourselves building a schism? We're separating ourselves from the society, the communities that we live and grow in. You say, "Yeah, but I community with people from thousands and thousands of miles away." Really? And so what, you spend some quiet time together? No, we text each other. We do things on the internet. We're on my favorite Facebook. You know, we're on that all the time. But really, is that true encouragement? Let me ask you. When was the last time that you held a baby in your arms on Facebook? When was the last time that someone wiped away a tear and told you, "I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to do this. We're going to do it together." Praise is the way we proclaim the excellencies of our God. The way that we say that this is how wonderful and amazing our God truly is. And if you don't believe it, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to praise him. You say, "But I believe it. I believe it." Well, then live it. Praise the Lord your God. It is the world that tells you you don't have to do it here. Yes, I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to argue with you. I'm going to say to you that you should be here. You should be in this community. But it's not because I want to be the pastor with the biggest church. But it's because God is precious to me and I am precious to him. And I know that if he has chosen you, that you should feel the same way. That I encourage you to gather together, because as we have that impact of the personal with the corporate or the body of believers, then without you, we are not whole. And you without us will never be whole. That we will have these gaps in our lives that can only be filled together in the presence of our God as we praise him. The power and the unity. Paul said, is that we are part of a body. Some of us are the feet, some of us are the hands. The intention was, is that we would never be apart. Ephesians 1:11-14 says, "In him we were also chosen in God, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will," that is God's will, "in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." He saved you to praise him for his glory. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He saved you just for that. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. He saved you. He has sealed you. He made this promise so that then you would come and bring that praise to him for his glory. So that then we say, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Are you praising God? If you're praising God, you're saved. Yeah, but I don't have all of those things memorized in your book. That's okay. Praise God that he saved you, that he sealed you. Because your heart, something inside of you changed and brought you here. You see, it was the mercy that God has shown in your life that this mercy has caused you then to lift up your heart, to lift up your spirit to God, and to respond to him in the humility of his great power. In other words, to say, God, you are greater than me. Is that so hard to do? Is it so much that we need to control that too? That we would think that somehow or other, we would need to walk away from the body of Christ and worship on our own. Loved ones, I can't even tell you how many times somebody has told me, I just worship my God in his cathedral of the out of doors. I get it. When you're out there, you see God and you see all his wonders and all his work and stuff, and that's your individual praise. But he calls on that so that then you come together in the body of Christ to praise him. Why? Because one day we will all stand in his presence together. One day we will stand forever and ever and praise the God, the King, the Lord who rescued us so that we wouldn't spend all eternity in hell. Man, I don't know about you, but boy, somebody like that gets my praise. Somebody like that who rescues me, brings me out. Now, you had this example in the Sermon of Pride that we had last week that there was these two guys. One was a publican and the other was a Pharisee. And for those of us who really don't understand what a publican is, it's a tax collector. It's not a Republican. It's a publican. Okay, let's keep that straight. There were no governmental parties. Well, let me phrase that too. There were no Democrats and Republicans during Jesus' time. But in chapter 18, we looked at the Pharisee in the pride sermon. So now we're going to look at the other guy in the praise and the humility sermon, the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If there is anything that you ever remember out of Scripture, make it that. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is your cry for forgiveness to your Lord when you open up yourself to understand that you are a sinner. You saw your sins, you sinned, and then you go to God, you say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That as we look at these things and we start to understand them, that we must understand that this guy, this tax collector, he had received the mercy of God, and that caused him then to not look up to heaven because he felt like it wasn't even his place. He was humble, and he looked away from heaven, and he beat at his breast because it was like, God, I'm a sinner, and you have mercy on me. He comes to God, he stands in his temple, he won't even walk up to the front because he doesn't think he's worthy of that. Because in the presence of his God, he recognizes all of his sin, and in the presence of his God, he recognizes the mercy that God gives. And he praises him. That's what praise is. It's understanding what God has done. So I'm going to leave you with two exhortations. And an exhortation is an urgent request for you to do these things. And the first one is I want you to go home and I want you to ask yourself, do I genuinely praise God? You don't have to answer that to me. You don't have to write it down. There's no essays. But I do want you to go home and I want you to ask yourself that question. I want you to sit someplace where it's quiet, where you're not being distracted by a whole bunch of things. Get off the internet for just 5 minutes, if you would, please. And ask God, do I really praise you? Do I really surrender all that I am to you in humility because of the mercy you have given me? And then I want you to ask you for that for yourself. And then I want you to ask yourself for that if you do it when you come here. Do I really praise God when I'm in that place? What do I think about all the people I don't like? Or do I think about all the things that it hasn't done for me? Or do I think about all of the things that it should do for me? I came to your house, God. I looked around the shelves, and I didn't see anything that I could buy. No, see, you bring it, and you stock the shelves with praises in God's house. And the second exhortation is that I want you to connect your prayers to your praise. This is the only way that we will ever lift them up to God, is if when you're praying, you praise Him above all things. Because just let me help you out with this a little bit, loved ones. When you sit down in your prayers and you just open yourself up to God's word and you open yourself up to your praises of Him, you say, God, you're so amazing to all the things that I can't do, Lord. You're my strength. You know, you help me through these times. And I look to you, Father, because I know you're the God who created me. That you're the God that holds tight to me because I'm your special possession. And let me offer you this. You're probably not going to remember what it was you came to ask Him for in the first place. Because you're going to realize He's already provided. He's already given. Ask God for your needs, but praise Him above all things. Father, I just thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring us together, that we can worship you and praise you. I know it looks desperate out there, Lord. I know that it looks very scary. But those are the only times, Lord, that we fear the world and not you. That we think that the world can conquer us. We think that the world can take this away from us. But we know that they're trying to take it away from you, Lord. That they battle with you. And we know that no one can overcome you. That whatever suffering, whatever persecutions that we come to you, will be because you led us there. That you will let us be tempted in the desert as we bring our praises to you. That you will help us to suffer with little or no food as we bring our praises to you. That you will ask us truly, how bad do you want to meet together in me to bring your praises? And we will meet and we will gather. That these things, Lord, these things are of the world. But we, your believers, separate and together, are your special possessions. So help us, Lord, then, to praise the one who has made us who we are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.